Well, as the kids are leaving, I do just want to say again an additional thank you to everyone who helped out with the Harvest Festival. This past Thursday night, it was so much fun, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I had a blast. I was sore the next day. Russ and Rhonda will attribute. I came into the office. I was a little stiff. But that was such a wonderful, wonderful time. And there's just so many people who helped in so many ways. And so just so thankful for every single one of you who were a part of that. And it really is a great, beautiful way to love our community and to develop relationships and conversations. And so we just pray that the Lord would just continue to use the impact of that night. So thank you to everyone. And also, as before we come to God's Word, I do want to come before the Lord in prayer. We have several medical, healing, physical needs that we need to be praying for Joseph, who is in an accident. She's here for Jenny with her kneecap. And also, Elaine Morgan fell this morning and went to the hospital. And so let's be praying for her as well as all of the other physical and medical needs of our body. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy of being able to offer up our kids to you. And we thank you that you are a God that walks with us through all of life. Lord, I do ask that you would just be with those who are hurting right now in our church family. Lord, for Joseph, for Jenny, and for Elaine. Lord, I pray, and they're just representative, a few representatives of many who are in need of healing in our family, both physical and emotional. Lord, I pray that you would bring your healing hand upon them. And I just pray that you would also bring your peace and comfort to them. So sustain them as they go through this physical trial. Help them to look to you. And I pray that they would be deeply comforted by who you are. And so we lift them up to you, Lord. And Father, I also pray that as we come to your word, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We need you. We deeply, deeply need you. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are back in Genesis. We only have a few more weeks in Genesis in our big question series before we get into Advent. And yes, Christmas, December really is coming that fast. And so we're going to spend just a little more time, and we're going to be back in the story of Joseph this morning. And just to give you a quick summary of last week. Last week, we kind of summarized the 11, 12 chapters of the story of Joseph. It covers a huge chunk of Genesis. And I'll give you an even faster summary today. So Joseph, youngest of a whole huge amount of brothers, 12 to be exact, all sons of Jacob, the patriarch. And Joseph's brothers didn't really like him because Joseph was the favorite kid. So they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And you would think that's not a very good thing for him. And no, it's not. But he rose to power through a whole lot of divinely organized circumstances. And Joseph eventually became the prime minister of all of Egypt. Can you imagine that? Going from slave to prime minister? And then through that and through his interactions with Pharaoh, Joseph prophesied rightly that there would be a famine, a severe famine in the land. And that there was going to be no grain available. And because of that, Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the grain distribution program so that there would be enough grain for the entire region when that famine came. So Joseph, for several years in advance, is working to build up grain and stores of grain so that when the famine hits, the only grain in the entire Middle East is in Egypt. And so Joseph's brothers eventually have to go to Egypt to get grain. And there they encounter Joseph and eventually figure out that Joseph is still alive. And Jacob's entire family ends up moving down to Egypt into the region of Goshen. And they survive, and they survive the famine, and the Lord provides for them. And so what we saw last week is that regardless of your circumstances, and Joseph's story is kind of the extreme example of how our circumstances can go from high to low in about 2 seconds, right? What we saw last week is that regardless of our circumstances, God is in control. And let's just reaffirm that right now, right? Regardless of our circumstances, God is in control. And I hope, I know it's been an encouragement to me. I hope that's been an encouragement to you this past week. Amen? No matter what your circumstances, no matter how bad things are going in your life right now, God is in control. He never loses control. There's never a moment where God goes, oh, yeah, I kind of wasn't paying attention. I was texting for a moment. Sorry about that. Like, that never happens, right? God is always continuously in control. And in fact, what we saw last week is that if the Lord was for even a split second to take his finger off of his control trigger of all of creation, the laws of physics would just cease to exist and everything would just disintegrate. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? But also a very, very powerfully comforting one. That we are in God's hand, and no matter what the circumstances, God's in control. So, we know that. And hopefully we believe that. God's in control. But then, how does that play into how we deal with difficult circumstances? Right? You're going through a hard time. Your ship is sinking. Maybe your ship already sank. And you're just floating on a piece of driftwood out in the ocean. Where do you look? You can say, well, God's in control, but that's not really helping you get to safety, is it? So where do you look in those circumstances? Where do you turn to for help? You know, you could turn to any number of things that the modern world offers us to try to distract us away from our circumstances. You could try to dig down into yourself and find some positivity or something, and that may last you for a day. But you know that doesn't last. So where do we look? And the answer comes when we dig a little deeper into Joseph's story in Genesis. Because as we look deeper into this story that we looked at last week, we see that there are a lot of striking parallels between Joseph and Jesus. It is quite uncanny, actually. And it's interesting because Joseph is hardly ever mentioned in the New Testament. You know, we see Abraham mentioned all the time in the New Testament. It's as if the New Testament authors can't write Abraham enough. You know, Paul just keeps going, Abraham, 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 Abraham. I mean, that's all he talks about. But Joseph, not so much. But the New Testament authors very much want us to see that Joseph is a type of Christ, that he is a model of Jesus. Let me just give you a few parallels here so we can see this. So Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Judas, when he wants to betray Jesus, goes to the Pharisees and they give him 30 pieces of silver. In Joseph's story, he ends up in prison. He is completely innocent. He's accused of trying to sleep with his master's wife, which is completely not true. But he is in prison, and he is completely innocent, and he is sitting in between two criminals, baker and a cupbearer. Jesus is arrested, completely innocent, and hangs on a cross between two criminals. And this keeps going. Joseph, in his story, he talks to the two criminals, the cupbearer and the baker, and he prophesies that one is going to be restored to his position, the cupbearer. And he prophesies that the other, the baker, is going to die. And that happens. Well, what happens with the two criminals with Jesus? One of them cries out for mercy, and Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the other criminal just mocks Jesus. And he is condemned. So we have Joseph, who is humiliated by his brothers, sold into slavery, faces absolute humiliation. But then, through his story, he is raised to power, and eventually, through this grain program, is able to save millions of lives. Sound like anyone you know? Jesus, humiliated on the cross, yet is raised to life 3 days later, and now, because of the cross, is able to save others. Now, you see all of these parallels and how they track along? There's even one more here. Actually, we could go on and on and on all day. But let me just give you one more. So when Joseph is about to die, he's on his deathbed. What does he tell the Israelites to do? Specifically, he says, remember me. Take my remains out of here. Don't leave my bones in this horrible place. What does Jesus tell his followers at the Last Supper before he dies? Remember me. So do you see how the New Testament authors very much want us to see Jesus in this figure of Joseph? Now, of course, the original readers of Genesis did not know Jesus. Right? But as followers of Jesus, we have to read the Old Testament in light of the New. The New Testament, it shines a light back on the Old Testament. And so we very much see Jesus in this Joseph figure. And so therefore, Joseph should point us to Jesus. And what's interesting is that Joseph's brothers, they go to Joseph to get grain. Why? Because there's a famine. Because if they don't go to Joseph, they're all going to die. And so they look to Joseph for help. In the same way, we can and should look to Jesus for help. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. How can we look to Jesus? You know, we sing the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." But how do you do that? I mean, Jesus is not physically in this room, right? We can't like just stare at him. I mean, we can look at the cross and remember what Jesus has done for us, but does that fully capture what it means to look at Jesus for help? Let me suggest two things this morning as we prepare to come to this communion table. Two ways that we can look to Jesus. Number one, look to Jesus for your salvation. Look to Jesus for your salvation alone. See, Joseph's brothers, in the story of Joseph, they knew that Joseph was the only way to survive. All of the grain in the known world ran through one human being, Joseph. There was no other option. You know, Joseph's brothers couldn't say, "Well, I know there's this guy in Egypt who has grain, but you know what? It's a severe famine, but I think I can find enough grain to feed my huge, massive family on my own." No, there was no option. It is clear as you read through Joseph's story in Genesis, and I would encourage you again this week, go through this story. It's a beautiful story. But it's clear that Joseph's brothers are radically dependent on Joseph for survival. They don't even know it's Joseph at first, but they know that there is this man in Egypt, and he has grain, and we have to go to him. Right? And in the same way, Jesus is our only option to be saved. We've all rebelled against God. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. Jesus is our only way back to the Father. And Jesus says as much in John 14:6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Joseph is the only way to grain. Jesus is the only way to salvation. There's no other option. I mean, if you want one sentence that sums up the entire Bible, it is this: we are great, great sinners, and Jesus is a great, great Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He is the only way to God. He is our salvation. We have to look to Him. Now, many of you may not be familiar with this history, but on Thursday, Halloween was not the only thing we celebrated. Well, maybe it was the only thing you celebrated. But there is another thing on the calendar. And it is Reformation Day. And it marks the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Traditionally, when Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, realized all of the issues and failures of the Catholic Church, and he went and he posted 95 complaints. 95 theses is the actual word. But they're basically complaints, saying, "Here are the 95 issues I have with the Catholic Church." And he went and he boldly nailed them to the door of the castle at Wittenberg. Now, that started a huge, massive chaos in Europe, and it eventually led to the Protestant Reformation. And so, on October 31st, we celebrate Reformation Day. Now, I don't think Martin Luther ever thought that we would celebrate the Reformation Day by dancing to Thriller. But that's a whole other discussion for another day. A Thriller flash mob is a pretty cool thing, though. So for those of you not familiar with Luther, Luther was, like I said, he's a Catholic monk and just a very deep, well-studied scholar. And he was just really troubled by the practices in the Catholic Church at the time. And the general idea was that, you know what, you could just kind of go through your days, living however you wished, even if you wanted to spend the entire day in a brothel with prostitutes. All you needed to do to get right with God is go to church, say a few Hail Marys, throw some money in the whatever, and that covered your sins. Right? You could just go do those few token things, and then somehow you're magically right with God, and then you could just go right back to the brothel and repeat it all over again. And that's what was happening, is that every week people would come out and they would say, "Oh, I need to do my token actions," and they would do that. And just these few things. And what Luther had been taught was a sentence that he really wrestled with. And it was, just do what you can. God will do the rest. Right? Just have some goodwill towards God. And God will accept that. We see that a lot today, don't we? You know, God's a God of love. You know, if someone's trying to do the right thing, even if they're just really messed up, you know, God's not going to send them to hell. Do what you can. God's going to take care of the rest. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem is that puts all the focus on ourselves, right? It puts the focus on what we do. And what Martin Luther saw, he saw how serious his sin was. He saw that it was laughable to him that a few token actions could take away the weight of our sin. And that led him actually personally to despair. He was despairing under the weight of his own sin. He knew in his own heart that there was no amount of money, no amount of prayers, nothing that could deal with the depth of depravity in his own soul. He knew that one day he was going to stand before a just and holy God and face judgment. Here's the good news. As Luther was translating the book of Romans, he discovered that God is not only a righteous judge, but he is a righteous God that gives us righteousness as well. He saw so clearly that God took our sins, and when Jesus died on the cross, put our sins onto Jesus, and took Jesus' righteousness, his perfect track record, and gave it to us when we believe. And so we have this perfect, perfect righteousness by which we can stand before God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, referring to Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus is our only salvation. We can only look to Jesus. We can't buy off God. It's laughable to think that we can buy off God. You don't need to pay God. You need to be justified by God. You need to be made right by God. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do to make that happen. Again, to go back to the famine in Genesis, there was nothing Joseph's brothers could do to get grain except go to Joseph. Go to this guy in Egypt for grain. And so my friends, let me tell you, Jesus is the only one who has what you need. Jesus is the only one who has what you need. Whatever your system is right now to feel good about yourself at the end of the day, going to church a couple times a year, doing some charity work, helping someone out financially, kind of doing what you can and letting God take care of the rest. And all of those things are good, by the way, right? Let's not knock those. But it's not good enough to be right with God. Jesus is the only one that you have who can give you what you need to be right with God. Jesus is the only one who has died for you. Jesus is the only one who has paid the penalty for your sins. And there's nothing you can do. Just like Joseph's brothers and grain, there's nothing you can do to be saved except go to Jesus. And so look to Jesus for your salvation. When we come to this communion table later this morning, What we're doing, what we're saying in our hearts is we're saying, I am looking to you, Jesus, for my salvation. I am saying there is nothing else that makes me right with God except your body and your blood given for me. Right? When we come to this table, we're saying there's nothing else that I can contribute. Right? We're not offering anything in our salvation. We're not saying, God, you do a little bit, I do a little bit, and we're good. No, when we come to this table, we're saying, I am radically dependent on Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. So look to Jesus for your salvation. That's the first way we can look to Jesus. Here's the second way. Look to Jesus for your stability. Look to Jesus for your salvation and look to Jesus for your stability. Notice in the story of Joseph, and again, I would encourage you to go through and read. It's a long story, so we're not going to read it all here this morning. But when Joseph's brothers come down to get grain from Joseph and suddenly they realize that Joseph is their brother and that he is the second in command in all of Egypt, Joseph arranges with Pharaoh for his entire family, which is a really large family at this point, to come down to Egypt to live in the land of Goshen and where they will be safe, where they will be provided for. And Joseph provides for his entire family. So not only does he save millions of lives with his family, he saves his family. He provides stability for them. In the midst of this horrible famine, Joseph's family knows that they're going to be taken care of. And I think there's some parallels for us, right? That no matter what we go through, when we look to Jesus, we know no matter what happens, we will be taken care of. And we see this play out in a story about Jesus. And I want to read this for you. It's from Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 14, has just fed 5,000 people, or at least 5,000 men, and maybe closer to 10,000 people, depending on how they counted in the ancient world. But he has just done a huge miracle with just a few loaves of bread. And after this, Jesus puts his disciples in a boat, sends them ahead, and then he does the crowd dismissal, right? He does what Tony normally does on Sunday. Children are excused for Sunday school. You know, Jesus stays to kind of disperse the crowd. He sends his disciples on in a boat. And then late at night, the boat is being hit by waves. And this is the story of what happens. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." That's a bold statement, isn't it? Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Look to Jesus for your stability. See, there's a little interesting principle in here. One is that Jesus is God and he can walk on water. That's pretty cool, right? But there's another thing. Peter has the audacity and the faith to say, "Lord, call me out to you. Let me come walk on the water to you." And Jesus says, "Yeah, come on." But then what happens? Peter starts walking on the water. He actually is taking steps. This is not just an illusion. He's actually miraculously walking on water until he sees the wind, until he sees the waves. And then he freaks out, and then he starts to sink. Here's the principle. When Peter is looking at Jesus, he's fine. When he looks at the wind and the waves, he sinks. Here's the principle for us. When we look at Jesus, we're fine. When we look at the wind and the waves in our lives, we sink. Jesus, fine. Wind and waves, sink. Right? Got it? Look to Jesus for your stability. Max Lucado, many of you are probably familiar with his devotionals and books and writings. And he has one book called Fearless. I think it's actually one of his best books. And talks about all of the fear that we deal with. And he talked about one time that he was in a doctor's office. And he was facing a scary diagnosis. He had gone through some tests. And he was sitting in the doctor's office waiting for the results of these tests. And he, like most of us, are kind of freaking out. You know, you start going through the what ifs. What if it's cancer? What if it's something worse? What if I die from this? And he's just going through all of these things. And he's really just ratcheting up his fear. But Lucado writes this. He says, you know, then I started looking around the doctor's office. And I started seeing all of these diplomas on the wall. And I realized I was in really good hands. Right? You've probably been in a doctor's office and you see the 16,000 diplomas that are on the wall, you know, certifications and qualifications, basically saying this doctor is the most awesome doctor on the face of the planet. And the more he thought about the qualifications of his doctor, the more peace he had. And I can tell you, I've experienced the same thing. When Joanna had cancer, by God's grace, she had the best cardiothoracic surgeon within 1,000 miles of here. This guy, big name. You drop his name in any medical community, they're like, oh yeah, that guy's the bomb. Right? We knew this guy was the man. And he kind of had the swagger to back it up. You've seen surgeons. They walk in there. I've told several of you, I don't care if my surgeon is an arrogant punk. As long as he's good at what he does. This guy, good at what he does. But it was really comforting to know when Joanna did have her surgery that that guy was the guy doing the surgery. I mean, it was a bizarre thing. I remember when Joanna was in pre-op. And this guy was so well known that med students from UCSD were coming to watch the surgery. And so you have all these med students crawling around in pre-op, and they're trying to be compassionate towards Joanna, but they're also just weirdly excited that they get to see this rare surgery. All because of the greatness of this surgeon. But that gave me a lot of comfort. This guy is the best. When you look at the qualifications of the doctor, you're less scared. So what does that mean for us practically? How do we look to Jesus? Peter should have kept his eyes right on Jesus walking on that water and he would not have sunk. How do we do that? Let me suggest a simple thing. We need to change the way we pray. We need to change the way we pray. When we're going through a crisis, when we're going through difficult times, what do we most often pray? Lord, get me out of this. Change the circumstances, resolve the problem, heal, do it. We all pray that, right? Let's be honest. We can be honest. Lord, change these circumstances. Let me suggest that we change that prayer to, Lord, give me more of you. I want more of you, Jesus, right now. Let's stop praying, change these circumstances. That's not a bad prayer, but that's not going to make us feel better. That's not going to give us stability and comfort and peace. But praying, Lord, I want more of you right now, that will give us comfort and peace and stability. There is a huge, huge, massive spiritual difference between praying, change these circumstances, Lord, and give me more of you in these circumstances, Lord. A huge spiritual difference. And let me just illustrate it for you visually. If this hand is our circumstances, all of the big scary stuff, right? And they're all of the things that are freaking us out. What we do when we say, change my circumstances, Lord, is we're looking at our circumstances right here, and the Lord is out here. Right? Now, if you do this to yourself, I actually cannot see my fist right now. I can't. I'm not even looking at him. I'm just kind of offering some vague prayer to God out here, change my circumstances. But this is what's right in my face. This is what's freaking me out. If we say, give me more of you, Lord, what we're doing is we're putting God right here. And now, I can barely see my circumstances. Actually, my hand's kind of double with my fist this close to my face. But that's besides the point. When we pray like this, give me more of you, our circumstances don't change. Right? This is not some magical, you know, potion prayer, okay? Our circumstances don't change. But when the Lord is right here, this is what we see. And I guarantee you, if you can pray, Lord, give me more of you in these circumstances and less of change these circumstances, you will experience more and more peace and stability and comfort in your life. It might not be the first time you pray that prayer. It might not be the second. But the 10th, the 20th, the 50th, the 100th, if we get into that discipline of saying, Lord, give me more of you in these circumstances, you know what? The Lord's going to give us more of himself. And then as we are consumed with who God is, then we can walk on water. We look at Jesus, we walk on water, we look at the waves, we sink. So look to Jesus for your salvation, look to Jesus for your stability. And those are two beautiful things that the story of Joseph encourages us with on this Communion Sunday. Look to Jesus for your salvation. Look to Jesus for your stability. And so as we prepare to come to this communion table this morning, where are you looking for help? Where are you looking for help? What are you doing to get yourself through your difficult circumstances? What are you grabbing onto to help you through the day? Not all of those things are bad things. Right? Staying positive is not a bad thing. You know, having some distractions, having some hobbies and tools and friendships, those are all good things. The only one who's really going to give you peace and stability is Jesus. Look to Jesus for your salvation. Look to Jesus for your stability. And as we prepare to come to this table now, as we pray and as we come, let's do some business with God and say, Lord, where am I really looking for help? Show me my heart and help me to look to you and you alone. Because Jesus saves, Jesus gives us the stability that we need. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who saves. Father, thank you that you do not leave us in our sin, but you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you that we can have stability even in the craziest, wildest, scariest of circumstances because of you. So Lord, I pray that we would look to Jesus for our salvation, and I pray that we would look to Jesus for our stability. Lord, I know that all of us are going through a variety of different things right now. We may be in the midst of a trial, we may be coming out of one, we may be going into one. Father, I pray that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus and look to him alone. Father, I pray that you would alter our prayer life so that we do pray, Lord, give me more of you in these circumstances. So, Father, I thank you for the story of Joseph. I thank you for how Joseph points us to Jesus, our great, great Savior. Father, forgive us for trying to rely on ourselves. Forgive us for trying to be our own Savior. Forgive us for trying to live life on our own terms. And forgive us for trying to find stability outside of you. Help us to cling to you. No matter what our life circumstances are, help us to cling to you. And Father, as we come to this table now, may that be a recommitment of our devotion to cling to Jesus. So help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.